We'll start with verse 1 of Haggai 1, and then on to chapter 2, starting at verse 6. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. In chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty.
It is possible to get too much of a good thing. Maybe you've had that happen with a favorite food, something you really like, and you had so much of it, you got sick. Now, I'm sure all of you can identify with this, but could you imagine getting too much of chicken livers? I did. I loved those things when I was growing up and for many years. And one time Jan fixed chicken livers for me. Oh, it was an act of service on her part, you could be sure. It was not her thing. And I ate and I ate and I ate and I got sick. And I've never eaten chicken liver since. You can get too much of what at least I thought was a good thing. And for some of you, maybe it's something totally different. You can get too much TV, or you can get too much of the internet. For others, maybe it's play. You can get too much of play until it takes over your life, and all you can think about is, when do I do the next fun thing? When do I get my next kick out of an activity that I just really love because it's so much fun? Well, you know, the people of God needed comfort. They were going to be going into exile, and they went into exile, and they were living far away from their familiar surroundings. Last Sunday, we heard that they needed comfort so badly, and the prophet Isaiah came to them and said, comfort, comfort my people. There is comfort for my people. And he encouraged them to think that they were going to come back from their exile, and someday they were going to be in familiar surroundings again. And it was certainly a wonderful blessing when God brought the people back so they were at home and they received the comfort from their God. The only problem was they got too comfortable in their comfort. And that's when God sent Haggai, a very minor prophet. He's only got two short chapters, two pages in this whole big book called the Bible. And God sends Haggai to pronounce and announce that there's going to be a shaking, a divine shaking. Did you hear that this morning in the music from the Messiah? And the whole song is shaking. Comes here from Haggai chapter 2. And God is going to sometimes have to shake things up when we get too comfortable. And you know, the coming of Jesus to this world is a source of wonderful, great comfort for us as God's people. The fact is that God has come into our world. Imagine that. That the Savior of the world came and did the work that was needed so that we could be saved and that we could have life and we could go to heaven and all those good things. And talk about comfort. That's great. But you know, when Jesus came into our world, he also came to shake things up. Remember the times, a couple times, when he went into the temple and talk about shaking things up, turning over the tables that had money on it and chasing the animals out of the temple and the birds are flying all over the place. Nothing very smooth. There's a lot of shakeup going on. And as Jesus talked with the religious leaders, boy, he shook them up sometimes. He called them some pretty powerful things. A brood of vipers and whitewashed sepulchers. Oh, he used them pretty strong. He didn't spare his own disciples. He says, oh, you of little faith. He shook them up a bit too. And so I need to ask the question. It's Advent. And do we sometimes get maybe a little too comfortable during Advent? It's a wonderful time. It's a beautiful time. We have the trees and the lights and the familiar things of the services, and we look forward to Christmas Eve and all of those wonderful things. But maybe, just maybe, we need a divine shaking as well. And that's why it's appropriate in Advent to go back to this little prophet, this minor prophet, Haggai, and hear what he says in his two chapters. We didn't read the entire letter, although it was awfully close. We could almost read the whole thing. But it all fits together. It has to do with a problem, first of all, because the people of Israel have now come back from their exile, but once they got back, it was not all roses in Jerusalem and in the surrounding territories. There was an awful lot of work that had to be done. There was rebuilding to take place. Everything was a shambles. The houses had been knocked down. The walls around the cities were down. The fields were overgrown. The temple had been destroyed. It all needed to be rebuilt, and they got started. They had an enthusiasm about it, but it didn't take long, and they got tired. And they had to make some choices. And so they decided they stopped working on the walls of the city. They stopped working on the temple. And then there was a whole series of bad harvests. You get in verse 6, it talks about you've planted much and you've harvested little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink and never have your fill. You put on your clothes, but they don't keep you warm. And you can identify. I bet all of us can identify with this. You earn wages, and it feels like you're putting them in a purse with holes in it. You ever feel that way about your salaries? What was the problem? Why was all this happening? Well, there's two ways of looking at the problem. And the people looked at the problem and said, verse 2, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. The people were really being very practical, if you want to think about it that way. Resources were tight. The needs were immense of getting all that stuff done. Because after 70 years, there wasn't much good left standing anywhere in the country. And so the fields were overgrown, and if they had a business, it was all in shambles. And there certainly was just plain not enough time. There was not enough energy, and now there certainly were not enough resources because we've had bad harvests 2, 3, 4 years in a row. The economy is tanking. What are we going to do? And so we stopped the work on the temple. Not that we're not going to rebuild the temple, but not right now. Someday, eventually, when the resources get more plentiful, when we've got enough money, then we'll be able to do it. Does that sound familiar? Maybe it sounds like your life. Because, you know, all of your kids' friends have gotten a new Wii, and you've got to put out the money to get for your kids to have them too, because they can't be the only ones without it. And you know, within a year or two, everybody's going to have high-def TV because the signals are going to be done differently. And you might as well, while you're doing it, you got to upgrade your TV, and you might as well get a bigger one and a nice one of these big ones you can mount on the wall and get it all done because someday you're going to need it anyway. And, you know, next year might be the year that I get the axe at IBM. A lot of my coworkers have, but I see the handwriting on the wall. And, you know, and my financial advisor tells me that I really don't have my retirement funds all in order yet. I should put some more into that in order to be prepared for when that time comes. And so, to tithe? Well, someday. But not yet. There's just too many things to do first. And certainly time is a problem. I've got all these things to do and life is coming at me from all angles and I certainly don't have time to be on council next year, or to lead a youth activity or a youth group, or to teach a Sunday school class. And you know, at Christmas time, you get one after another things in the mail, and they're all requesting money. And usually I throw most of them away, but I usually at least give something to some of my favorite causes. But this year, they're all going in the trash. It just makes sense. I'll do it later. The time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. That's a very human perspective. But God says, think of it another way. Maybe look at it my way. And Haggai comes with, this is the word from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. He says, is it a time for you to, in verse 4, is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? And God says, hey, did you ever think maybe your priorities are all screwed up? Your houses are getting warm, and the walls are secure, and the windows have been replaced, and in fact, you've got some pretty nice decorations. They're paneled. You've got them all beautifully decorated. And look at my house. Nothing but a pile of rocks. What does it say when giving to God is at the end of the list, when it's not the first thing? When God gets the leftovers instead of the first fruits, what does that say to God? I wonder sometimes when we look, we had a congregational meeting this week and we adopted a proposed budget. And what does it say if the first thing you looked at when you looked at that budget is, what is that line item that says, this is how much I ought to give? You know, if we divided it all up evenly, and if every one of the adult members contributed $1,000 and whatever dollars it was during the course of the year, we'd meet our budget. Great, then I know what I have to give, as if everybody has to give the same, and it shouldn't be that way. But if that's what you're looking at, what do I have to do? Does God get the leftovers, sometimes, of our time? God says, you think the problem is you don't have enough resources? Well, it's probably true. But maybe, just think about it, maybe the lack is there because you've got it all looked at wrong. Verse 9, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. You've got your perspective all turned around. Your priorities are wrong. Maybe, just maybe this year, God is shaking some things in our economy. The stock market fluctuating. Maybe God is trying to get our attention and say, who's really number one? Maybe he's doing a little shaking. So what does God's prophet say then to the people? What's the challenge then? See a problem, what's the challenge? And it's interesting, the first thing that the prophet says, and he says it five times in this little short book, give careful thought, verse 5, give careful thought to your ways, verse 7, give careful thought to your ways. We get on into chapter 2, and we didn't read this part, but the same thing comes back in verse 15. Now give careful thought to this from day 1. And verse 18, it comes out twice. He says, From this day on, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. If he says it five times, there must be something behind that. And I think what the message is that the Bible keeps telling us it's important to be thinking right. To, as Paul says it in Romans chapter 12, we have to have a renewed mind. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you'll be able to test what is the will of God in all things. Too much of life, we end up just kind of doing a mindless reaction to things. We watch TV and there's some hot button ad that just touches us and grabs us and we say, oh yeah, I got to do that. And we don't even think through what are they trying to sell to us. We just react on emotion. And we hear a story on the news and the media has a spin on it and we just say, well, it's what it is. And we don't even think through what's behind the spin or the story. Sometimes we talk about, you know, you got to put mind over matter. And there's a lot of truth to that. And so the Bible says, and Paul says, renew your mind. And Haggai says, give careful thought. Think through and make sure that your thoughts are right, that your priorities are lined up with what God says ought to be number one. You know what Jesus said? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these other things about what you're worried about clothes and food and all the other things, they'll fall into place. Another thing that Jesus says, what's the most important commandment when he was asked that question? He says, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. That's the first commandment. And you are to love your neighbor as you love yourself. These are number one. Give careful thought. And then get to work. Do something about it. Hey, guy says, so, you've got the opportunity. Get building the temple. God's house is important. And so he says, give careful thought to your ways. Go to the mountains. Bring down the timber. And build the house so that I may take pleasure in it, and I may be honored, says the Lord Almighty. Remember, God says, it's mine in the first place. He says, the silver is mine. The gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. So find my resources, and then get going on it. Just start working. And he says, in fact, I'm going to shake the nations. And this is where the shaking comes in. And you know, it's not just that turning them upside down, turning us upside down, but I think what the point is when he says that I'm going to shake all nations and what is desired by all nations will come and I will fill this house with glory. I think what God is saying here is I'm going to pick up the nations, even the enemy nations, and I'm going to shake them upside down and the money is going to fall out of their pockets and you're going to have the resources. Just trust me. And you know, if you read Nehemiah, it happened. Here it is, the Medes and the Persians and the foreign nations send Nehemiah back to build the walls and to build the temple. And they say, hey, take all these resources. And they send all kinds of good stuff along. Because God says, this is important and I will provide. So what does it say to you? If your priorities get all mixed up when God comes last and you come first, get your mind straight. And then change them. Do something about it. Because you see, when people get lined up with God, just like in the Haggai's day, today too, some really great things happen. And let this be an encouragement to us today. For there's a couple of wonderful promises in this little book. And in verse 9 of chapter 2, the word comes, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. If you do your part, I'm going to give my glory and make it evident. From that pile of rubble that's there in Jerusalem, you're going to put together and build another house, a place for worship, a place where God will be met and you can meet God. And that's what happened. The temple was rebuilt. Now, it wasn't a bigger, more beautiful temple than Solomon's. Some of the people looked at it and said, oh, it ain't near what we were used to. Later on, Herod added some additions to it and made it a wonderful, beautiful place. But I think the real glory of this temple comes in the very presence of God, because that's what God says. This is the promise that he gives. He says in chapter 2, verse 5, my spirit remains among you. God says, I'm there with you, my spirit. And then he goes on and he talks about in verse 7, I will fill this house with glory. And the real glory of the temple is going to be because God is there. And it's this temple added on to and changed where when the little baby Jesus was only 40 days old, his parents brought him to the temple and Simeon and Anna are there to watch. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. But the glory of it is when Simeon sees what's coming and he says, Sovereign Lord, you can now dismiss your servant because my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all the nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. It's when Jesus comes that the real glory shows. That's what Advent is all about. And the glory of our worship this morning is not just in, again, a beautiful tree and lights and all of the other things that are part of it, but it's the fact that God is here, that Jesus has come. And as we have communion, this is my body, this is the blood of the new covenant, this is my blood which is given for you. That's the glory. Jesus is with us. God has come into our world and brings peace. But that's part of the promise, and in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. The people of Israel had known a lot of war, and there's going to be more. The neighboring Samaritans didn't like it when they built the walls of Jerusalem, and they tried to stop it. Later on, it was the Syrians under Antiochus Epiphanes that came in and took over, desecrated the temple and all that kind of stuff. Then it was the Romans. Today, it's the Palestinians and the Arab-Jewish conflict keeps on going. But in Jesus comes the Prince of Peace. And so that message that came on that Christmas Eve when the angels came and they said, glory to God in the highest and peace. Peace has come. Jesus said, peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. And Paul later on writes, when we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the promise, and that's the reality of Christmas and of Advent. So does God need to do a little shaking in your life? When he does, it gets pretty unsettling. It's kind of like being in a place where the earth starts to shake. I've never been in a big earthquake, but I've experienced even a couple little tiny tremors, and it immediately makes you really feel weird when the whole earth starts to shake under you. Well, when God shakes you, it gets pretty unsettling. But when God shakes you to set things right and get things right in your life, what a blessing. And it's my prayer that the glory of the Prince of Peace will shine on you, will shine in you, and then that the glory of the Prince of Peace will shine out from you in this Advent season.